If you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn with us, we've been struggling a little bit this morning, but we hope this is where we should be. But we find in the Word of the Lord, in the 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter, it's a long chapter, I don't know how far we'll get. But we'd like to begin in the very first verse of the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians. Now this very first verse begins with the word moreover. That's hard to start there, Brother Johnny, but that means there's something a lot before that. And there's quite a bit before that. There's 14 chapters in Corinthians before that. And there's a lot of things that Paul dealt with the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had a lot of problems. And no church is perfect because it's made up of imperfect people. But that's not to excuse us not behaving and doing the things we ought to be doing. And so Paul calls them out on those things in the previous chapters and admonishes them to do the right things. And then he comes down to this last two chapters of this letter that he would write to them, these last divisions of it. And the 15th chapter is, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." It says, "I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you." The gospel is something that God planned and designed to be preached. He says, "I declare unto you that gospel which I preach unto you, which you have received." Paul's just reaffirming that we've preached these things to you, we've declared these things to you, and you've believed them. And Paul wouldn't say that they believed them just because he said to believe them, but he would acknowledge that they believe them because of the witness of the Holy Spirit that lives within those that are quickened of spirit, that would testify that those things were true. And that's the why they should believe those things. And they'd believe them. They received them. And wherein you stand. Need a place to stand. Need a good place to stand. No better place to stand than the truths of God's gospel. The truths which proclaim that Jesus Christ is the foundation. No better place to stand. We should be standing, though. We should be standing upon those things. "By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain." So, without taking a lot of time, there's a salvation there in that verse. Salvation is based upon them keeping it in memory. That's not going to get you to heaven. Because what happens if your memory goes? What happens if you have a disease that takes your memory? You can't remember. Then you lost your salvation in eternity. No, this is not the kind of salvation under consideration. But there's a great salvation in remembering what God has said and doing what God says we ought to do. "By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Just believing something is important, and it's good to believe the truth. But keeping in memory, using it, exercising it, that's where the great value comes in. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Paul says, "I didn't deliver unto you this gospel I've given unto you." It's not something I came up with on my own. It's not something I did a lot of research and I took the best of lots of different places and I came up with my own idea of what the gospel should be. "But I have delivered unto you that which I have received." Where did Paul get that? Over in the Galatians, about the first chapter. I'd like to quote that, but I can't. So, hold your hand right there. Let's just see where Paul got it. That which he gave to them. He says in the 10th verse, the first chapter of Galatians, "For now," he says, "do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I did not go and some man taught me this gospel. I did not go and some man gave it to me, and then I gave it to you. He says, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ revealed the gospel directly to the Apostle Paul. Now, in a sense, he has to reveal it to anybody who sees it. But he revealed it directly to the apostles. And then the Apostle Paul gave it to the churches. And down through time, faithful men have delivered it unto us. Jesus Christ did not come directly to me and sit down with me and teach me the gospel. I say, well, he didn't do Apostle Paul because Apostle Paul wasn't around Jesus, was one of those apostles. And I can't explain all that. And Paul was not allowed to explain it, but says, I'm an apostle out of due time. He caught me up into third heaven. God did some things to the Apostle Paul he didn't do the other apostles, and made him an apostle by different means than he did the other apostles. And Paul's like, I'm forbidden to tell you about some of those things, but they happened to him, and he's an apostle. So I'm going back over to the 15th chapter of Corinthians. Where did Paul receive these things? He received them of Jesus Christ. And then he's given them unto the brethren. He's delivering the same things that he received of Christ unto them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, and part of this, the first part of this, he's listing here, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It's a real important part of the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. Now, Scriptures is filled with details about the death of Christ and the sin payment. But Paul says, I've delivered that to you. That's a crucial and important part of the gospel, is that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He didn't try to do it. He didn't attempt to do it. He didn't halfway do it. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He did that. That's a great proclamation and declaration. It's not an invitation, but it's a declaration that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. But that's not all. It's important that we understand that Jesus Christ died. But it's also important, he says, and that he was buried. Jesus Christ went and was buried in a tomb. It was a borrowed tomb. Now, like you and I, you know, somebody goes out and sets aside a plot in a graveyard, or maybe goes to the cemetery and has to pay for a couple of places to be buried. Now, I've never heard anybody go in and say, do you have any that we could rent short term? Do you have any spots that we could... We need it for just a little while. We won't need it after that. But that's exactly what your Savior did. He borrowed a tomb. Why would he need to just borrow it? Because he wouldn't be in there very long, just 3 days. He borrowed it for 3 days, all he needed. He says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried in the tomb. Now, if you read in the account, they had these above tombs that they would take in, have holes in these rocks and things like that. And that's where they would put these bodies. And then in this particular tomb that we read about Christ, there was a large rock that those men had rolled in front of this opening, because they didn't believe that Jesus Christ was going to be resurrected. But they had heard of the stories that had been told that he would be resurrected. They didn't believe he'd be resurrected, but they believed that his followers would come and steal his body and that they would say he's been resurrected. So they thought that they would take care of that problem by rolling a large stone in front of the tomb and put guards there to guard it and prevent that from happening. Could they prevent Jesus Christ from coming forth? Not at all. But anyway, I'm getting over into Gospels over there talking about that account. But what is the gospel that Paul received and delivered to them? Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried. He arose the third day according to Scriptures. Now, why does it keep saying according to Scriptures? Because all these prophecies over here in the Old Testament Scriptures, many, many hundreds of them, I don't know how many there are, hundreds and hundreds of prophecies about, a lot of them are about what Christ would do when he come to this world. It happened just like God said it was going to happen. According to Scriptures, according to God's Word, according to God's promises, it came to pass. Just like God said it would. According to Scriptures. He arose the third day according to Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. Seen of Peter and the 12 apostles. He said, all right, you think they needed to see him? You think it was important? They spent years with him, walking with him, witnessing his miracles. And he would tell them things like, I've got to go away. He'd tell them things like, I got to die. And they did not understand him. And it was withheld from them, from their understanding for a time, until they would need to understand it. But he told them those things. But you know, they loved the Lord. It was evident by their testimonies, by their obedience and walking with him. Were they perfect? No. It's pointed out, as we read the accounts of the various apostles, they had many faults and failures. They were sinners. But when Jesus came to each one of them and said, come follow me, they followed him. They walked with him. Can you imagine what it would have liked to have been one of those apostles? And get to spend every day with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And go town to town and watch those sick folk come up there and he touches them and they walk away healed. To come to a blind person and touch them or make a clay and put on their eyes and wipe it off and then they can see. Can you imagine hearing the words of the Savior? Because his words were unlike any others. Because he spoke with authority and power. Oh, can you imagine being Mary and just getting to sit down at his feet and hearing his words and wanting to have and having your cup overflow so much that your tears bathed his feet and she used her hair to wipe his feet off. Can you imagine being so close to the Savior? And then he's taken away. He's led through a mock trial. False accusers. He has no sin. He's done nothing wrong. He's perfect in every way. But here come people accusing him falsely, lying against him. And saying he did all kinds of things that he never did. And they beat him. They beat him so much that they said his vesture, his face was so beaten that you could not even identify him. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. They paraded him about as some terrible criminal. And even when they're given an opportunity to let one go, they pick the worst criminal in there. They pick him instead of Jesus Christ to let go. And then they said, well, what do you want us to do with this Jesus? crucify him, crucify him. The crowd is shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And then they take him to that place, that dark skull place, Golgotha. And they nail him to the cross. I can't imagine what it would like to have nails driven through your hands, through your feet. And then they, of course, they've dug a hole like they would. And this is a very heavy wood structure. If you ever have maybe picked up one of those landscape timbers or something, and I mean, they could be pretty heavy. And of course, he would have been laid down on the ground while they nailed him to the cross on the ground. And they would have taken, you know, some of the soldiers would have taken that big cross and they would push it over to that hole that's probably over there in that ground and then thrown it up. And it would have come down and crashed down that hole. And you imagine how that would feel on those places that you were nailed to the cross. Jesus Christ could have come down from there. He could have prevented them from nailing him to the cross. He could have prevented them from putting the crown of thorns on his head. He could have prevented them from hitting him in the face that much and hitting his back with the lashes that they put. Jesus could have prevented any of that. He wanted to. But he didn't want to. Because he knew he had to do that. He had to die, brethren. Because he died for our sins. Now, I didn't even tell you about the wrath of his Father pouring out upon him as the darkness covered the whole face of the earth. But Jesus Christ suffered. So you had been an apostle, or you had been Mary and Martha, and you'd been around Jesus for those 3 years maybe. And then he's gone. He's dead. And you know, you didn't remember some of the things he said about coming back. You didn't feel that, you didn't see it. And his apostles, you know, what they went back, some of them that were fishermen, they went back fishing. They said, well, it's all over. This is it. There's nothing else to it. You think they needed to know that Jesus was alive? They need to know that Jesus arose. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren. Now, this isn't just some little story that somebody said, and it's like some kind of legend in some fairy tale book. Jesus Christ was seen of the 12. And he was seen of above 500 people. That's quite a number of witnesses to something, isn't it? If you had 500 witnesses saying something about some event, that's a pretty strong witness. The Bible says you need maybe two or three to convict somebody of something. This is 500 witnesses that saw our Savior, Jesus Christ, alive after He had been dead. Now, we don't need all those witnesses to believe that He arose the third day. I don't need any of those witnesses, to be honest with you. I just have that one witness that God Himself put within me, even His Spirit, to let me know that that's the truth and that He lives. And we sing that song sometimes. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Not because I let him in. Not because I opened up and said, please jump in there. But because he did heart surgery on me. Because he came and took that which was dead and put life there within my heart. That's the same way he does to each one of his children. They may be confused about it. And you can read that over the last few verses there in the second chapter of the book of Romans about heart surgery. And who to give credit for it. But God's to get the credit for it. But he says above that, after that above 500 at once, of whom the greater part remained of this present, but some are fallen asleep. When Paul's talking to these Corinthian brethren, they can actually find somebody of that 500 that they could actually sit down with and have a conversation with and say, "You saw him? You were that? You saw our Savior alive after he died?" "Well, yeah, I saw him. I was there." Most of the 500 were still alive when Paul is preaching to the Corinthian brethren. They can go and talk to him, and they say, "Yeah, we saw him. He was alive. He died, and we may have seen him crucified, but he was alive after that." Can you imagine what that did to the brethren? You think that would help the brethren? Now, they needed, this is the New Testament churches being formed, and God is putting into place. Just think, you went to church with somebody, "Oh, brother so-and-so, and he had seen Jesus Christ in the flesh alive after being crucified." Some of them had fallen asleep. What does that mean? Well, they come to church and they take a nap. They fall asleep. Now, this falling asleep means that they were dead. They had fallen asleep in Jesus, right? Fall asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Now, this is where I can't explain what happened. I can't explain how this happened with Paul, but Paul saw him. God made it happen. God can make things happen we can't make happen. Did you know that? It's important to know that. Might need it. "For I am the least of the apostles, but I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecute the church of God." Paul, another place to call himself the chief of sinners. Paul did do some terrible things against the church. They're recorded in God's Word. Now, God used him in a mighty way to bless us, the Gentiles, to be able to assemble today here at Calpo Supreme Baptist Church. If it hadn't been for God using Paul to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, we'd be out here under some tree, probably bowing down to some statue, some golden figure, some brass or rock, maybe looking up at the moon and stars, praising those things as gods. That's where we'd be if it hadn't come to the Gentiles and God used Paul to bring it to the Gentiles. But he says, "I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be called apostle because I persecute the church. But by the grace of God." You know what can make a difference in anybody's life, no matter how bad off they are, how bad they are? What makes a difference is the grace of God. The grace of God makes a big difference. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Paul is quick to understand and identify and stand up. Now, this is a letter written to him, but would be quick to identify and stand up before God's people and say, "I am what I am by the grace of God." Do we remember that? Do we know it? And do we remember it on a regular basis? It's important that we remember that we are what we are by the grace of God. He says, "And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me." Indeed, Paul's labors are recorded in the Scriptures. Of all the things that Paul did in his labors to further the churches of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And man, some of those people treated Paul bad. Some of those people did not do and act towards Paul as they should. But he still labored with them because he loved them and because God's grace enabled him to do that. So even though he says, "Yes, I labored," he still says, "It was not really me, but it was the grace of God in me." Still being humble as to where that came from. "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." Now he takes a turn, 12th verse, and says, "Now if Christ be preached," which he's already said, we've been preaching these things. "If Christ be preached that he arose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" part of the preaching that they preached was Jesus died for our sins, according to Scriptures. Part of the preaching was He arose the third day. Then how is it that some people among you, among the church people, have come in and says that there is no resurrection of these bodies? They had graveyards like we have. And they could either be pointing at those graveyards, they could be pointing at their own bodies and saying, there's not going to be a resurrection of these bodies. That's what they were saying. And Paul says, if Christ has been preached that Christ arose, why is it that people are saying that these bodies are not going to be resurrected? We'll say, well, that's two different things, isn't it? You got Christ's resurrection and then the resurrection of these bodies. Paul's confused. Paul didn't understand the question because he's over here talking about Christ's resurrection and they're talking about these people's resurrection. Paul just didn't get it. Is that the case? No, he's going to help them. He says, Paul's good. He goes through these logical reasoning things according to Scriptures. He says, if, let's just consider for a minute, if there be no resurrection of the dead, he says, okay, if we say that these people out here are not going to be resurrected, Paul says that's the same thing as saying, he says, then Christ is not risen. Paul is saying these things are connected together. They are linked together with a link that God has linked them together, and it's impossible to separate those two things. So he says, if you're saying that these bodies out here are not going to be resurrected, then you're saying that Christ did not come forth the third day from the grave. But we preached that He did. He already said they've been preaching that He did. And that there was witnesses above 500. Some were still living at that time. In case they were wondering about it, there was plenty of witnesses there that said He came forth. He lived. He was resurrected. Now that's not the rest of it. If those aren't resurrected, Christ is not risen. Now what does that lead us to? If Christ did not come forth the third day, if He died and He went to the grave, and it wasn't a borrowed grave, it was a permanent grave, and He's still in that grave over there, what does that mean? What does it mean if Christ is still in that grave? You know, there's lots of people in this world, not necessarily Christian, but a lot of people in this world that would believe He's still in that grave over there somewhere. Well, what does that mean? He says, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching's vain, and your faith is also vain. Our preaching is worthless. It's of zero value. It's a waste of time. And your faith, your belief in God, not worth anything. Of no value. Of no use. Yea, that's not the rest of it. What else does it mean? Yea, we are found false witnesses of God. We're a false teacher, a false witness. We stand before you as a liar. That's what he's saying. False witness of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. A lot hanging on this, isn't there? There's a whole lot hanging on the fact that they did not believe that the bodies of those people are going to be resurrected. It means that Christ was not resurrected. It means our preaching is in vain. It means your faith's in vain. We've been found liars, false witnesses before you. He says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Hopefully we got it by now. But he keeps on hammering in that those two are linked together. And if Christ, this, it gets even more difficult here. But it's the truth. The 17th verse says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Now I underline that last part of that verse there. It says, ye are yet in your sins. Let's get right down to it. If these bodies are not resurrected, it means Christ was not resurrected. If Christ was not resurrected, you are still in your sins. I'm not saying you're still a sinner. You're still a sinner. We're talking about the payment and the sacrifice for your sins that it has not been offered. You are in debt before God today, and you have a debt that you will not be able to pay. It is impossible. You're in your sins. And you know what happens at the last day if you have that debt in your sins? Then you're going to be cast in the lake of fire. You will be eternally separated from God. Because God is righteous and God is just, and the penalty must be paid. Don't seem fair. Don't seem right. No, it is right. It is right that God gave a law, and He is righteous, and He has all righteousness, and He demands it be fulfilled perfectly. He can do that. We shouldn't be that way with each other. But God can do that. God can demand that His law be fulfilled completely, totally, perfectly. We're in bad shape then, aren't we? We're in bad shape if we don't believe that these bodies will be resurrected one day. Why are we still in our sins? Because the sacrifice didn't do the job. Because the sacrifice that Christ gave went to the grave and did not overcome the grave. It did not accomplish. It was not victorious. Jesus Christ failed. If He's still in the grave, He failed. He was a liar too. He didn't do what He said He would do. Was He lacking? Did He not have enough power to do it? Had all power. Did He not have enough knowledge and wisdom to do it? He has all knowledge, all wisdom. Was He lacking in righteousness? No, He was perfect in righteousness. But if you see how serious it was for them to declare and believe that there was no resurrection of the bodies? Paul says it's all linked together. Now, he spent that time to go down a path that's not the truth. But he wanted to show them how serious that path took them to. When people are in error with their understanding about a truth or about a doctrine, it might not seem like a big deal that so-and-so doesn't believe this or believe that. And it's really not in terms of God's work, because whether you believe something or not, God's still going to take care of His children. He still knew them before the foundation of the world, saved them on the cross, and He'll be back for them. Whether you believe it, understand it, praise Him for it, or anything else, He takes care of those things. Thank goodness that God takes care of those important things. But if we believe something that's in error, it may seem like a little thing. But oftentimes, if you see what that builds on this and builds on that, it can kind of lead you to a doctrine that's just way out there and totally opposed to what God has done. Now he says, then they which also are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. People who had already died, we've been telling you they're asleep in Jesus. They're held by His power. They're good. They're okay. They're fine. Brother Ray, your sister's asleep in Jesus. She's fine. That's a good place for your loved one to be. I have great hope and confidence if a loved one's asleep in Jesus, they're in a good place. Paul says if we believe there's no resurrection of these bodies and Christ came not forth, they're not in a good place. They're perished. They're gone. There'll be no more. You know, that's what he's saying. They perish. The 19th verse is important. It says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We have hope of Christ today, I hope. And we have hope of Christ in this world also. You have hope that God will provide the things you need for today. He'll give you food. He'll give you clothing, give you shelter. Provide, I believe, is a good place to hope in Christ today. I believe our hope in this world should be in Christ. Where else are you going to hope in? What else are you going to hope in out here in the world? You're going to hope in chariots and horses of Pharaoh? You're going to hope in the bounty of Egypt that was cut down asunder? What's you going to hope in? You're going to hope in your strength and your wisdom and your riches? You're going to find they're going to fail you. In this world, in this life, we should definitely hope in Christ. But you know, even as we hope in Christ in this world, this is not a real pleasant place. It is filled with death and sorrow and affliction and difficulties. This life, our life, is filled with extreme amount of pain and difficulty. If we only had hope of something being better today or something being better tomorrow, and we didn't have a bigger picture of something beyond this, if we didn't see that this is just a temporary place, and that whatever we suffer is just a temporary time. And I know it didn't seem like to your sister, probably, Brother Ray, and it didn't seem like to those around your sister that it was very temporary. But really, in retrospect, or in looking at eternity with the Lord, it was just a little time. Just a little time that the sun comes up and it shines on our flower that we live here in this world, and our flower withers away. But we'll be with Him forever. We'll be with Christ forever. Can't understand that, can we? We don't. You know how long forever is? I don't know, but I'm satisfied it's long enough. It's long enough that forever we'll be with Jesus Christ in a perfected body forever. If I had hope of things just getting better. Now, it's not to say we don't have hope of things getting better here. And our hope is in Christ that things, whatever it is, difficulties, struggles, you go through this life. But you know there's going to be more. As long as we live, we have the sinful nature in us. And we're surrounded by a world of decay and unrighteousness. Brethren, we're going to suffer. And especially if you live a righteous life. He says those that live a righteous life shall suffer persecution. I know, I hate to. You know, that's one of the shalls we probably don't like to bring up. You know, we like that. He shall bring forth the Son. Thou shalt call Him Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. We like that one. But it also says, if you live a godly life, you shall suffer persecution. Don't be surprised then. God said it happened. Well, thanks. I'm really looking forward to that. You know? Did Jesus suffer? Did your Savior suffer persecution? Was it due Him? Did He deserve it? No, He didn't deserve it. But He suffered. He suffered more than any man would ever suffer or ever would suffer. And Paul and the apostles, when they went out and they'd preach, and some men in the town would gather them together, they'd beat them. They'd say, "Don't you preach no more in our town. We'll beat you up." And they'd go and they'd preach because God led them to preach there. And then they'd get beat up. You know what? They rejoiced in that. Well, they were weirdos, weren't they? You know why they rejoiced? Why it says that? They rejoiced to be counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Now, I'm not saying they went around wanting people to beat them up. That's not the point. But they were doing what God told them to do. And because of that, they suffered. God's people always done that throughout time. They do what God tells them to do. They're going to suffer. Does God know they're suffering? Sure He does. Is God going to help them through that? Sure He will. Part of that might be, you know, just just the fact that they could understand a little glimpse of what Jesus Christ suffered. And that's what Paul would teach. If I might just be acquainted with a little bit of the suffering of my Savior Jesus Christ. Now, my time's running out. That made me think of this one scripture over here real quick. I want to grab it. I think it's over here in the 8th chapter of Romans. There it is. The 18th verse, the 8th chapter of Romans says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." No matter how much we suffer, how bad it seems, Paul says it's not to be compared to that which awaits us in eternity. That's the 18th verse of the 8th chapter. Back to 15th chapter, a couple more verses, and we're going to have to close. There's no way I'm going to get all the way to the end of that, is there? You've already looked, if you got your Bible, and you've seen how long that chapter is. That's a long chapter. You know, it just keeps getting better and better, though, don't you? It just keeps getting better and better. You read that 15th chapter, I tell you what, it just keeps getting better and better. But he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If we have hope only in this world of Christ, it's not bad to have hope in this world of Christ. But brethren, don't forget that this is not our home. But we have a home. And Jesus has gone there to prepare a place for you. And if He went to prepare a place for you, He's coming back to get you, to take you to where He is. Now that's having hope in Christ, not just in this world, but having hope in Christ beyond this world. He says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." So He went through all those negative things that were not true. He says, if you believe this false belief, and you don't have to believe this false belief, and you're in your sins, there's no hope for you, you're in bad shape, not much. Just go home. Because the preacher's been telling you stories. We've been telling you that He did arose. And some of His witnesses over here had seen it. Now He goes and tells them the straight truth. He says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." He says, He is risen. That's a fact. "He is risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept." First fruits of those. "For since by man came death..." What man was that? It was Adam. Adam. Adam sinned, and by Adam death came upon all men. He says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." What's that next man there? What's that second Adam in that verse? It is the man, Jesus Christ, was verily man, verily God. "By man came death, by man came also resurrection of the dead." That's Jesus Christ. "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all made life." You just read the next verse and it tells you what I thought I was already going to tell you, but it's already there. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming." When are those going to come? When are those that are His? At His coming. You know He's coming back, don't you? We're not looking for Him to come the first time. He's already been. But He's coming back again, Brother Ray. "Then cometh the end." And I'm going to end because I'm out of time. "Then cometh the end."